Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, please, in our Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 37. What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach on revival this morning. I'm going to carry on from where Dave left off a couple of weeks ago because it stirred me up. And I really believe that God's going to bring revival to this nation again. So I think we need to get ready for it and prepare ourselves. What he was talking about, revival is when something which was once alive dies and then comes back to life again. That's revival. And it's really talking about the church waking up, being filled with God's Spirit, being on fire again for God, where we've become maybe a little bit lukewarm. It's where we get our fire back, our zeal back. And the result of revival is that the whole community is transformed. There's a change in society. Would you love to see that? I would absolutely love to see Bryn Mawr and the surrounding regions completely transformed. That's what God wants to do. That's revival. And when revival comes, when God comes in revival power, there's a sense of God's presence everywhere. It's like people can't ignore God anymore. They have to make a decision either for him or against him. But one thing they cannot do is ignore him, because he's there. He's in the house. He's in the place. Not only in a building, but he's out in the community touching lives. So we're going to hear a little bit more about that in a second. But let's read the passage first of all. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1 onwards. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. You know that song, Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Dry Bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. That's where it's taken from this passage. So it's in the Old Testament. Have a look in the index if you can't find it, because that's really useful. So let's read from verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. You know, we're very much like Israel in many ways. We need a move of God, don't we? Just as they needed a move of God. They were in a desperate, desperate situation here. It mentions in verse 1 about God placing Ezekiel in the middle of a valley. I don't know about what you think about when you think about a valley, but In my mind, I think the symbolism that's coming out here is a low point, a low place. Not the heights, but it's the depths. It's right at the bottom. And this is what it felt like for Israel at this point in time. They were in a valley. They were in a ditch, basically. If you plotted your life out on a graph of the ups and downs like a roller coaster ride, I'm sure there'd be lots of lovely highs there. But let's be honest, for all of us, we have those times in our lives where we're going through that valley time, we're on a low place. And for Israel, as God's people, they were in that low point right at this present time. Why were they so low down there? Because basically they'd lost the land of Israel. They were in captivity in Babylonia. And Ezekiel was one of the people who was a captive. So he wasn't living in his homeland. In fact, he was living over 500 miles away from his homeland. That's as the crow flies, if you draw a direct line. But really, in order to walk to the place where he was living in Babylonia, you'd probably have to walk about 900 miles because you couldn't go straight across because of the deserts. So that's a long way from home. So imagine someone took you this morning to a foreign country. You had to walk there on foot 900 miles. Boy, oh boy. Maybe you might get a camel. I don't know. But if you had to live there for the rest of your life, as Ezekiel probably had to do, it's probably the rest of his life that he was in this foreign land. What a gutter. He was in a low point, and the rest of Israel were at a low point. And there was false prophets who were there saying, oh, it's going to be okay. They're saying back to the people back in Israel, it's all right, you're going to survive. God will come through. And yet, the true prophets that were really listening to God were warning people, people like Jeremiah. They were saying, no, it's not going to be okay. This is actually because of your sins. You've been worshipping idols. You've been doing things that God has said don't do, or else you'll lose the land. You're going to have 70 years in captivity in Babylonia. So just imagine right at the start of that 70-year period. Man, that must have been pretty depressing. So Israel was saying, our hope is gone. They were like a valley of dry bones. And you think about that metaphor of bones. What does bones speak about to you? Death. That's the first thing that springs to mind. Death, destruction, decay. And it says that these bones were dried up. Again, that's another sign of death. No water around, no life. Scorching heat of the sun, and these bones out in the open, just drying up. They've been there for some time. This had been a situation of death, which had really set in. You think about the church in Wales, you think about the church in the UK. Let's be honest, there's so many churches. We didn't need to go that far up the valleys to see churches that have closed down, that formerly were full of life, people worshipping God, going for it, being touched by the power of God, and now they're becoming carpet warehouses, they're becoming charity shops, they're becoming houses for people, churches closing down. And yet, it's just at this low point that God wants to move in such power and such amazing ways to astound us all. And he wants his people to believe that. He wants us to get ready, again, I believe, for revival, for a wake-up, for the fire of God to come again in this land, as he's done in the past. So what's the situation in the UK? Well, we know that all around the world, in many regions of the world, there is revival going on, and many people are becoming Christians at a phenomenal rate. But in the UK, we're not seeing that quite yet. But we are seeing some growth, but we're also seeing some huge declines as well. I looked at the Evangelical website yesterday, the Evangelical Alliance website, and got these statistics. They did a survey from between 2008 and 2013 in the UK. It looks at the number of national churches that opened or closed in the different denominations. And what they did is they did a calculation. So if more churches closed than opened, they would have a negative number. But if more churches opened than closed, they would have a positive number. So here's the results. Anglicans, this is in that period of time, 324 churches closed in that time period. So they've got a negative number. Baptists, minus 75. So 75 Well, more than that closed, but, you know, one opened. 76 closed and one opens, that's minus 75. Independent churches lost 8 churches overall. Methodists lost 809 churches in that time period. So how many years is that from 2008 to 2013? Five-year period, yeah. So 809 Methodist churches closed. In fact, actually, 813 closed, but 4 opened, so it makes 809. New churches, 252 overall opened, so that's good news. 4 closed, but 256 opened, so it makes 252. Pentecostals, 640 opened and 2 closed, so that's 638. Presbyterians, 9 opened and 183 closed, so that's minus 174. But then the smaller denominations, like ourselves, 1,937 opened and 38 closed. So that makes a total of 1,899. Well, hallelujah. So God is doing something. Now, that doesn't mean that the smaller denominations are as significant as the larger ones, because there's more people in the larger denominations. But you can see a trend of what's happening. We need a move of God, don't we? We urgently need God to move, not just in one or two denominations, but across the spectrum. And when revival comes, churches that were formerly closed and dead to the Spirit of God can suddenly become alive again. And denominations that you thought, oh, they're going to close in a few years' time, we're going to see the end of them, God suddenly resurrects them, brings them back to life. And that's what we want to see in our day, in our time, across the spectrum of denominations, of those that really love Jesus as their Savior. We know that in 1904, a great revival happened in Wales. I've said about it before, over 100,000 people became Christians in Wales in a year. That's incredible. But there was also another revival before that in 1859, especially under the preaching of a man named David Morgan. A church historian, Ivan Evans, who was in Abergavenny, actually puts it this way. By the summer of 1859, there were 300 converts at Llangaitho, 400 at Tregaron, 500 at Aberystwyth, as well as the Calvinistic Methodists and other denominations. They reaped a plentiful spiritual harvest in the period of 1858 to 1860, with a total estimated to be about 110,000. So this was the revival that happened before 1904. So there's been some amazing moves of God in Wales. Can you imagine 110,000 people in Wales becoming Christians in a very short period of time? Many affirmed it to be the fruit of several years of faithful sowing of God's word, acknowledging that God had brought them conviction through a sermon preached years prior to the revival. A prayer meeting at the Calvinistic Methodist South Wales Association in Llangaitho in the summer numbered 18,000. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting with 18,000 people in it?
Never.
In Wales, 18,000 people turn up to a prayer meeting. That's incredible. Wow. A contemporary newspaper commented on the pervading and overwhelming solemnity that marked the occasion. The origins of this revival went back to 1857 in America, in the USA. Although there had been a moving of the Holy Spirit in Canada before this time, the event that appears to have been the catalyst for this revival was a prayer meeting started by a guy called Jeremiah Lanfear, a layman with the Dutch Reformed Church in New York. Noticing that the businessmen in the city were looking downcast at the economic state of the country at the time, he decided to hold a midday prayer meeting on the third floor of the church in Fulton Street for 1 hour each Wednesday. So a very simple prayer meeting because, oh, Lord, the economy's bad. At first, he was the only one present, but after half an hour, a further 5 men joined him. The second week, 20 businessmen turned up, and then 40 the following week. Then they agreed to meet every day, and on the first day, 100 men turned up, many of whom were not Christians. Can you imagine this? After 3 months, every room of that church was filled with men praying, with others on the outside kneeling together praying because they couldn't get in the church. Wow, that's amazing. A further church nearby was open for prayer, but that also became filled. A theater was then hired for this purpose, and on the first day, half an hour before the announcement time, It was packed to capacity, again with men on the outside praying because they couldn't get in. Within 6 months, there were 150 prayer meetings like this going on somewhere in New York City, with 50,000 gathered for prayer. This also became a means of outreach, and appeals were made for people to receive Christ. And no less than 250,000 businessmen were converted. Come on.
Wow.
It was not uncommon to see 100 people come down the aisle of a church at an invitation time, confessing their sins openly and receiving Christ into their life. Well, this revival then came over to the UK. News of a revival hit these shores, and the first place to be affected was Ulster. And a mighty revival hit that place in 1859, with somewhere around 100,000 people converted, which as a percentage of the people in that country was quite staggering. About the same time, quite independently, Wales was also affected, and revival brought again around 100,000 people to Christ. Well, we heard it was about 110,000. The revival in Scotland, in the north of the country, happened at the same time, and it went on and spread down south until it arrived in England. Around 300,000 people were converted in Scotland. The revival in Ulster, Wales, and Scotland, however, was somewhat different to the character of most in England. In the former revival, which was more spontaneous, and more of the conversions occurred during the year of 1859. But in England, however, the initial move was not quite as dramatic as the former two parts of the country. But within 2 years, something different happened, which resulted in large numbers of people coming to Christ. God raised up a large number of evangelists who traveled the length and breadth of the land preaching the gospel, and many thousands of people were brought into the kingdom by this means. By 1864, no less than 600,000 people were converted in England, bringing the total in the UK to over 1 million people. Wow, that's the move of God, isn't it? It's incredible. And in Dublin, Cork and Kerry, there was a great revival, and it was known as the Kerry Revival. Even ships travelling from Dublin to Holyhead were influenced by the move, with revival services being held on board and many people converted. So we've got a dire need for God to do something. He's done things in the past. Let's believe he's going to do things again. God moves, this is my second point, God moves when we acknowledge our need of him and exercise faith. So we need to first of all acknowledge, God, we need you to do something. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, Son of man, can these bones live? Notice how God addresses Ezekiel using the word son of man. You know what the son of man means? It means a human being, flesh and blood would be how we'd say it. I'm only human, of flesh and blood I'm made. That's is it Phil Oakley from Human League? Or is it Paul Oakley? Paul or Phil? We're only human. So the way in Hebrew to say it is son of man. It means son of dirt. It means that you're not like God. God is contrast in his nature. What he is compared to what we are, mortal people. Son of man, human being. And in Ezekiel's mind, it must have made him think, oh man, I can't do this. I can't make this happen. I'm only flesh and blood. What can I do? I can't change the situation of our exile. I can't turn it around. God, you've got to do something. And in exactly the same way, I believe that God would want us to realize our limitations. You know, we can do quite a lot of good things, can't we? We've got gifts amongst us. We can get that we come with the flesh working, can't we? And we can muster up, you know, good meeting and, yeah, have a lively time and stuff. We can do different things between us. But if that's all we can do, it's pitiful. We need God to do something, don't we? We need the power of God to come. We need God to change the landscape. Just as we're seeing the heads of the Valleys Road being changed, I believe God wants to change the landscape around here and do something supernatural, above and beyond what we could do in our own strength. And when we're leaning and trusting in our own strength, that's when we're in trouble. It's our own strengths that make us, in many ways, unusable by God. But when we come to the end of our own resources and say, God, I need you to do this, that's when we see the power of God being released. And that's what God was saying to Ezekiel. You're a son of man. your flesh and blood. You need my spirit to come and do something awesome. Many of us don't like to admit that we need help or to lean on others. And sometimes we don't like to lean on God. We think, no, I'll do it, God, it's okay. But if we keep doing it, we're stopping God from stepping in, you know. We've got to do our bit, yes. We've got to do what God is calling us to do. But we've got to allow God to move as well, rather than relying on our own resources. He wants to do something above and beyond what we could ever even imagine in our day. So God asks Ezekiel this question. He says, son of man, can these bones live? I love that question. God's testing his faith. What do you think, Ezekiel? Can I do this? Is it possible? And Ezekiel comes back and passes the test, because he doesn't say, no, it's not possible, Lord. He says, Lord, you alone know. And I wonder if God is asking us the same question today. What you've heard me reading out in the past, can it happen in your day, in my day? Can God bring 1 million people to Christ over the next couple of years in the UK? He can do it. I believe he wants to do it. I believe he's going to do it. He's done it before. And he's only done it recently, 1859. That's not a long time ago. He did it in 1904 as well. He wants to do it again. Now, we can't do that. In our flesh, we can't make it happen. But God can make it happen. Those prayer meetings. I can call people to a prayer meeting, but I can't make them show up. But God can. God can stir a whole community to pray, just as he did with those businessmen. God did it. And when we're praying for revival, we're saying, Lord, do something above and beyond what we could muster up in our own strength. Do it again, Lord. Come in power. You know, as I was in a meeting a couple of days ago with this guy who's got contacts over in the Middle East, and he's saying that a friend of his told him that in a particular country or a particular place where Christians are persecuted, but others are, and many of them are coming to faith, he said 30% of the Muslims that are converting over to Christianity aren't converting over because they've heard someone preaching, because preaching is outlawed anyway. They're converting over. 30% of them are converting over because they've had a dream about Jesus. Jesus has appeared to them in a dream. It's wonderful. That's like a huge percentage. It's supernatural. When God does something, he does a thorough job. He can do above and beyond what we can do. You think about being a Christian in those contexts where you get your head cut off if you're going to share the gospel. God's got to find a way, but God can find a way, and he does find a way. And people are being converted in huge numbers. It's incredible. Wouldn't we like to see that here? People coming to church because they've had a dream about Jesus. If it can happen over there, it can happen here. He's the same God. He wants to break in supernaturally. And I believe he wants to raise our faith level to see the supernatural power of God breaking out, to see more healings, to offer to pray for more people, to just go for it in boldness, to have words of knowledge, to hear from him, to share things with those around us, to just expect God to move, to have an expectation that people are going to get saved, that people are going to come to a realization that Jesus is King. The Hebridean revival of 1949. Sarah lived out in the Outer Hebrides for a while. Very bleak place. You think, God, can God move out there in the middle of nowhere? We might think this is bleak. Man, that's major bleak, you know. They really are cut off. And probably thought, well, can God ever move in this place? There was such a longing for God to move. Two old ladies, who one of them was blind and one of them was riddled with arthritis. They couldn't actually even get along to meetings and stuff. So they just met together and they prayed that God would move and do something in their day. They're aware of all the young people who weren't interested in church. They're more interested in getting drunk and going to these dances and stuff. And they just prayed that God would do something above and beyond what they could do. And then God gave them that reassurance he was going to bring revival to the island. So they called, a message went forth for Duncan Campbell to come up and preach there. And he said, I can't preach until next year. And then the word came back to these two elderly ladies. And they said, Duncan Campbell's got your message, but he can't come until next year. And they just announced in faith, no, he will be here by the end of the week or within 10 days or something. And he was. God brought him there. And Duncan Campbell was used of God to see many people come to know Christ. But in fact, they came to know Christ without his help. He was just there saying, okay, this is what you need to do to become a Christian. But they were there begging to become Christians. And here's what happened. The evening that revival broke out in the Hebridean Islands, this is Duncan Campbell's own words. He says, the meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know I preach for quite a while sometimes, but can you imagine staying this meeting until 4 o'clock in the morning? When revival happens, things like that take place. People don't want to go home. And he said this, I couldn't tell... yeah, bring a takeaway in. He said, I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure, that at least 5 young men who were saved that night are ministers today in the Church of Scotland. At 4 o'clock in the morning, we decided to make for the manse. I'm not surprised, it must have been exhausted. Of course, you understand, we made no appeals apart from asking those who wanted to get right with God to come to a further meeting where we would quote scripture to them. But basically, we just left men and women to make their way to God themselves because there's just so many of them. When God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, he does a better work than we could ever do. So we left them there. And just as I was leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station, for there must be at least 400 people gathered around there just now. 4 o'clock in the morning, this is. A crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 or 6 miles away, had been so convicted by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing man and was well saved. And next to the police station was the cottage in which the 2 old women lived. These were the ones who had been praying. People knew that this was a home that feared God. I believed that they had something to do with the magnet, the power that drew men and women. Now, if anyone would ask them today, why? How did it happen? Who arranged it? They couldn't tell you. This was the moving of God's Spirit, I believe, in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believed that God was a covenant-keeping God who must be true to his covenant engagement. I went along to the police station. As I was walking along that country road, we had to walk about a mile, I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear a man crying to God for mercy. I went over, and there were 4 young men on their knees. Yes, they had been at the dance. This was a dance that God broke into. Suddenly people ran out of the dance because they felt a conviction of God. They felt that they needed to get right with God and leave the dance hall. They ran out and got right with God. But now they were there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink, a young man who wasn't 20 years of age. But that night, God saved him. And today he is the parish minister and a man of God. He was converted in the revival with 11 other men who were to serve in his presbytery. That means his in his church as leadership. A wonderful congregation. When I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. I didn't preach. There was no need of preaching. We didn't even sing. The people were in great spiritual distress. Under the still, starlit sky, with a bright moon shining down on us, and the angels, I believe, looking over the battlements of glory, were men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one man crying out, oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me. That is Holy Ghost conviction. Yet from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry today. Wow. This is 4, gone 4 in the morning now, and it's 400 people who don't know why, but God just called them to get right with him and to leave their homes. They couldn't rest that night. That's revival kicking into a community. So we need to exercise faith and trust that God can do it again. My next point is this: faith is not passive, it's active, it takes action. Remember in James, it says that faith is accompanied by deeds. If we say we have faith, then prove it. Don't just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Prove it. Live the life. Put your money where your mouth is, basically. If you believe something, it's going to change your lifestyle, isn't it? It's going to change how we act. It's going to change what we do. And in exactly the same way, God had asked that question of Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can a situation change? And there might be situations in your life thinking, I don't know if this can ever change. And God has challenged you asking that question, can this situation change? But he asks us to do more than that. He asks us to speak into the situation, to speak the word of God into the situation. So in verse 4, God says to Ezekiel, first of all, prophesy to these bones. What do the bones represent? Death. But who are the bones? It's the whole house of Israel. So in this context, it was all of those Israelites who had been taken into captivity. Can God change that? Well, yes, he can. Now, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the people and tell them God's going to do something awesome. He's going to bring you back to the land of Israel. He did it. A great king called Cyrus gave a decree. You can go back home. You can rebuild your temple that's been destroyed by the Babylonians. In fact, we're going to pay for you to go back. We're going to help you. Say a prayer for us when you get there. It all came true. God turned the situation around. And even today, they're back in the land of Israel. It's incredible. It really happened. But in exactly the same way, I believe God would have us prophesy. That means speak God's words to the people of God and say, get ready for what God is about to do. Because he's going to do something awesome in our day, and we need to be ready for it. We might think, oh, God's abandoned us. Revival's never going to take place. It's going to happen. God's going to raise up his church again, and he's going to do something in our land, in our time. It was great to hear Martin Bull a couple of weeks ago speaking about prophecy and the gift of prophecy, which God can use each one of us to hear from him and to share what he's saying. We are a prophetic people, and I believe God would want us to stir that up more and more in meetings, to be listening to what he's saying. Just as in a meeting this morning, there was things shared. We were listening. We're worshiping God, yes, but we're also giving that listening ear. What are you saying, Lord? What can I share with the congregation this morning? We've all got a part to play in that. It's body ministry. There's not like one or two that they've got it all and no one else has got anything else. Some people are gifted as prophets. They have that gift of prophecy and they excel in that gift. But all of us can hear God's voice. And we need to stir that up to be listening out to what God is saying. And not only in meetings here, but when we're out chatting to friends and stuff, going about our weekly business as we're meeting people. Jesus would do the same. He would listen to the Father, to what the Father was saying as he was chatting to people, and he would start to speak that into conversation. We can do the same. We need to be hearing what God is saying. So Ezekiel heard the word of the Lord, and he was called to tell the people about it. So he started doing that. He prophesied to the bones. Oh, bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what happened as he was doing that? Something absolutely wonderful. In this vision, he saw the bones coming together, bone to bone, flesh coming over, covering them. Man, that must have been freaky to see that in vision form. And that was a picture of the people of Israel coming together in unity, getting back up on their feet, a mighty army. But it was also a horrific vision because it was an army without breath. They were dead. They were standing dead on their feet. We'll look at that in a second. God spoke to me one night as I was going to bed, as I was just about to get into bed. He said, first there is the coming together, bone to bone, and then the Spirit comes. And I believe what God was telling me was this. We need to get ready as his people, as his church. The structures need to be put in place for what God is about to do. When we're buying a church building, when we're encouraging people to come to home group, when we're planting out church, pioneering new works, it's because we believe God is on the move. God's going to do something, and we need to build the containers, not that we can contain what God's about to do, but we can start to make preparations, the structure. And whatever we build, we need to be building in faith, listening to what God is saying, the prophetic, and build our structures accordingly. The same within our own lives. Do you need someone to, you right? Do you want someone to get the door for you? Give us a shout if you do. We need God's structures. We need to be a prophetic people and making movements that are from God. So God may say to you, move home. He may say to you, get a new job. He may say to you all sorts of things. Are we willing to change the structure of our lives in order to be obedient to what God is saying? He may say, start going along to a meeting that you didn't used to go along to, because you need to get right with me. You know, so often we can want revival out there. We can want the world converted, but we don't want revival for ourselves. We don't want personal revival. Personal revival starts with us making some changes in our lives. It starts with us saying, Lord, I've been ignoring you for a long time. I'm going to come back to your presence. I'm going to come back to the start, as we've been singing about. Come back to that place of our first love. Say, Lord, I want you to be center of my life again. I've wandered. Are we prepared to change the structure of our lives in order to seek God? Are we prepared to start regularly praying for God to come in revival? Well, let's do it. God, come. So there's structural changes which take place, but also there's the coming together speaks of unity. You think of the body of Christ. We've all got different parts to play, different roles to play. Ezekiel saw those different parts of God's people coming together, united. And God can do something awesome when his people are united. It's when there's divisions amongst us that Satan gets the upper hand. And even when a powerful move of God is taking place, if Satan can get in there, in the relationships, especially between leadership, high up, if he can start to separate us, divide us, then he can ruin the work of God. It's up to us to guard our relationships one with the other. It's very easy to say, yeah, I'm in unity with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to love them. I want revival to come. But let me challenge each one of us. When was the last time someone offended you in church? Probably wasn't very long ago for most of us. What have we done about it? Have we let that offense lie, or have we sorted it out? What about our families? Yeah, because family is where the rubber hits the road. It can be easy to offend our families, can't it? And we might have had a blazing row before we come into church, and we come into church and we're all, yeah. We go, you know. These are the areas that God wants to bring revival into. He wants to breathe his life into. He wants to change our structures so that we're in unity together, that we're willing to work with one another, that we're willing to forgive one another and cover things over with love for the sake, well, the sake of our relationship, but also the sake of what God is doing in our day, in our time. We're taking his presence seriously, and we don't want anything to stop the move of God. So prophesy to the bones, but also prophesy to the breath. Think about this army. People stood up all together. They had all the structure there, but they had no breath in them. What are you talking about? You're talking about zombies, really, aren't you? A zombie army. We can do all the right things in church, have all the right meetings, tick all the boxes, and yet if we don't have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working, if God doesn't show up when we meet together, we've lost everything, haven't we? Yeah? It's just that it becomes a social club. We're just clapping our hands for no reason. We want the presence of God. We want to see the Holy Spirit moving in power in our day, in our time. And we want people to recognize it when they come into our presence, to recognize that we're carrying the very presence of God. So we need the breath. So he's commanded to prophesy to the breath. And say, come, O breath, come from the four winds. The breath is the Spirit of God. The word in Hebrew, ruach, you might want to say it, ruach. It means spirit, it means wind, it means breath. So it can mean all three things. And sometimes you just don't know what it means. You've got to look at the context to see whether it means breath, wind, or spirit. So it's interesting that he says, prophesy to the breath, come from the four winds. What does that mean? The four winds mean the four directions, north, east, south, west, the four compass points. So from every direction, come, Holy Spirit, breath of God. Wherever God's people are, Lord, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill them? The Babylonians and the Assyrians scattered God's people to the four winds. They were taken to the ends of the earth for them. That's what it felt like, being taken from their homeland. Well, in every place where God's people are, Holy Spirit, would you come and would your breath fill those bodies? We're not dependent on this location to be filled with God's Spirit. You don't have to be here on a Sunday morning in order to be filled by God's Spirit. You could be filled by God's Spirit in the workplace. He wants to fill us. We heard about a business prayer meeting there. That's how revival broke out. God wants to break outside the confines of the four walls, and he wants to come in his power by his Spirit. When was the last time you said, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm dry. I'm like a dry bone. I need your refreshing. Please fill me up. He wants to do that today. If you've never been filled with God's Holy Spirit before, he can fill you for the first time today. What do you need to do? Simply, you need to be hungry, thirsty. That means desiring God to come. That's the first thing. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, out of his very center of his being, will flow rivers of living water. And it said, that's the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be thirsty for him. What's that? Marvin. Oh, Marvin. You're Hank Marvin. I'm Hank Marvin. We're Hank Marvin for the Holy Spirit. So thirst, but the other thing is to believe, to simply trust that when you ask God to fill you, he's going to do it. Not because you deserve it or because I deserve it. We can't ever earn the right to be filled with God's Spirit. But the wonderful thing is, and we touched on this morning, we live in an age now, Fraser, I think, read about it, did you, this morning, about the age of the Spirit? Joel, this is the age of the Spirit. Joel was a prophet, and he predicted that just as a few people were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus would come, every single believer would be able to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Not just a few people, but every believer. Are you a believer this morning? He wants to fill you with his Spirit. All you need to do is ask. And Jesus encouraged us. He said, well, if a bad father still knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much will a good father give good gifts? And God is a good father, and he wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So why not ask this morning and be filled afresh? We can do that and have our personal filling of the Spirit, but we can also do what these two old ladies did. They can pray on the behalf of their community that not only would we be filled, but the whole community would be saturated in the presence of God. That's revival. Wow. Do that as well, Lord. Do something in our day. Then lastly, verse 10. What is the result of God moving? Well, in verse 10, it says there was a vast army. They had the breath in them. They weren't a defeated people anymore, because it said before they were slain. They've gone from being the slain, the defeated by the devil, to the victorious. Now they are a fighting army. And that's what we become when we're revived by God's presence. People are longing for revival in the church, and are often frustrated with how pathetic the church can be seen to be in the community. Evan Roberts, used by God in the Welsh Revival, he was just despairing at the state of the church. It just seemed to be ineffectual and not really making any difference in his day. And he got praying that things would change. God wants to change the way the church is perceived in our community, so that we're not seen as pathetic, wimpy, but we're seen as a mighty army, an army of God. An army that's able to gain the victory, that has the victory, that wins its battles. And in order to do that, we need God's Spirit, God's power. Gideon was a man who was very fearful, but he was willing to be used by God and give it a go. So in Judges chapter 3, verse 34, it literally says this: but the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. So Gideon was a fearful man, but when the Spirit of God came inside him, he became a different man, and he blew the war trumpet. And I believe that can happen to you and to me, that as God fills us with his Spirit, we become a mighty warrior in him. We're no longer fearful of sharing the Lord with others. We're bold. We take the opportunities and we press forwards because we're revived in him. And literally God stepped into Gideon, a bit like me putting on my shoes this morning, and often putting on my shoes without undoing the laces, just slip my feet in, break the backs down, slip my feet in there. It was like God decided to step inside Gideon. Gideon had God inside him, and he blew that war trumpet. In the same way, you think about Samson, he wasn't a strong man in and of himself, but when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was awesomely strong, unbelievably strong. The Greek word that Jesus used for power in relation to the Spirit filling us was a word, dunamis. And the word is the English basis for words like dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It means power. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll be clothed with power from on high. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24:49. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he said in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So as the Spirit fills his church with power, we are able to take the gospel powerfully to the nations. We become that mighty army. And we saw it in the book of Acts. We saw the early church not going, oh, have I got to go out into the world? No, they went out in power because they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, something happened. God came in power, and it made all the difference. We need to know God's power more and more in our lives, and we see that by the Holy Spirit coming into us. You know, the name Salvation Army, we see the Salvation Army around doing good works and stuff. Originally, they were led by a guy called William Booth, William and Catherine Booth, and they were strong believers. They were preaching the good news of Jesus. It wasn't just doing good works. It was actually telling people about Jesus, and awesome things happened in their meetings. I was chatting to a Salvation Army minister who was telling me that in one place, I don't know if more places had these, but certainly in one place, he said there was shelves at the back of the building where they were meeting, and when people were hit with the power of God and they fainted, collapsed, went out in the power of the Spirit and were lying there, they would take their bodies, you know, they weren't dead, they were just out by the power of God, they'd take their bodies and stack them on the shelves. Imagine that. You're just going to unpack in the power of God. Wow, that's power. Apparently as well, some people would actually be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they would take off, as in levitate. God would lift them up off the ground in meetings. You know, the power of God was doing awesome things. And the name Salvation Army was developed from an incident that occurred during the 19th and 20th of May. William Booth was dictating a letter to his secretary and said, "We are a volunteer army." His son, Bramwell Booth, heard his dad say this, and he said, "Volunteer? I'm no volunteer. I'm a regular." So the secretary was instructed to cross out the word volunteer and substitute the word salvation. So the Salvation Army was modeled after the military, with its own flag or colors, its own hymns, often with words set to popular and folkloric tunes sung in the pubs. So imagine that. Imagine taking, I don't know, Poker Face or something by Lady Gaga and changing the words and making it into a worship tune. That was the sort of thing that they did. Booth and the other soldiers in God's army would wear the army's own uniform for meetings and ministry work. He became the general, and his ministers were given appropriate ranks as officers. Other members became soldiers. When William Booth became known as the general, Catherine was known as the mother of the Salvation Army. William preached to the poor, and Catherine spoke to the wealthy, gaining financial support for their work. William Booth described the organization's approach. He said the three S's best express the way in which the army administered to people, to the down and outs. He said, first soup, second soap, and finally salvation. Three S's, remember that? Soup, soap, salvation. They went out and they tackled the poverty on the streets, the down and outs, People who are suffering with addictions, they got their hands dirty and they took the gospel to many people. One of the things William Booth said was this: whatever you do, get the fire. And by that he meant the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do, be filled with God's power, with his Holy Spirit. Get the fire. Have you got that fire in your life today? God wants you to be filled afresh today with his fire. And he wants us to be that salvation army that go out, not in fear, but in his power. And we see this whole land change for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So when we feel like Israel, desperate, in need of the move of God, we need to call out to him to do something. God will move in response to our faith. Faith is not passive, it takes action. And the result of God moving is a transformation of society around us. I wonder if you could have a little look at that. The Salvation Army and William Booth really did make a difference in their day, in their time, in their community. This is a picture, it's a little postcard, it's a picture of the funeral of the guy who started the Salvation Army, William Booth. And it's taking place in London. Feast your eyes on that and just see how much of an impact they made in their day and their time. And we can make the same impact because our God is great. I got some other cards here of men and women of God. Some of them who are used to pray for the sick and see a great many people healed in the power of God. So feel free to have a look at those. Smith Wigglesworth is one of them. He did some incredible works of God. So have a look at them. Pass them around. It's amazing, isn't it? I wonder if we can close with a song that was written. The words of this next song that we're going to sing were written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. So we're going to sing, O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire today.